love one another as I have loved you. Jesus is speaking. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, the ESV version says, by this we know love, or the King James says the love of God. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And today, for a few moments, I'd like to speak to you on this subject, a love greater than their lives. A love greater than their lives. Would you help me pray today? God, we need your help in this place. We came to hear from you. We came to receive what you have for us, God, and we need your help. We need you to open our ears, open our understanding, that we will understand what the scriptures are giving to us and what your word is speaking deep into our soul. I pray that you'll touch these humble lips of clay that somehow you use me for your honor and glory. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 57, this is a well-read area of the Bible, or section, I should say, of the Bible. We call them chapters and verses. As the Word of God was written, it was not written in chapters and verses, but rather it was just written. And so there have been men that have come in and have broken it into divisions and segments that we can identify and make it a lot easier to read, and I'm thankful for that. But this story does not end at the end of a chapter and then a new story begin. This is a story that we are looking at today. And we see that in the final part of this chapter 17 that we are looking at, we see that this unknown boy named David had brothers in the army of Saul, and they were fighting the battle against the Philistines. A giant comes out, a very large man, and the Bible says he was their champion. The champion of the Philistines came out basically and was saying, send me a man who will fight with me. Well, this man was so big and so tall that he made all of even the tallest ones in Israel's army look like little boys. And here he is calling for a man. Now, I would imagine that these men and boys that signed up to be in Captain Saul's army, the very first king of Israel, and they are so excited and proud because the other nations had kings and they didn't have one, and now they have one, and now their captain is leading an army, and we're going to sign up. And I can only imagine when they signed up, they said, oh boy, we're going to clean house on the enemy. But not this day. There's a giant that's defying their army. And the giant is saying, send me a man. And suddenly now all these men and young men, their knees began to shake. And suddenly now they didn't want to be in the battle with this man. It's interesting that you and I tend to be very brave and very courageous when we are part of a pack. When we are part of a movement that others are involved in, can be identified with others that collectively can be looked at as heroic and strong and with passion and purpose. We get real brave when we can align with others and we've got the strength of the army with us. But when we get called out to go alone and walk through the valley of the shadow of death, suddenly now, it's not so exciting. Suddenly now, it's not so motivating to go and to walk that lonely walk to try to win a battle when we feel like we are all alone. And that's what Goliath was saying. Goliath was saying, hey, this isn't an army-to-army thing today, boys. Today, the armies are going to sit on the sidelines and they're going to watch two men duel it out. There's going to be somebody from among you that you need to send to me, and he's going to come and fight with me. And if he wins, guess what? The Philistines are now your slaves, Israel. But if I win over you, your man, then now you all are going to be slaves to us Philistines. So imagine you're in the army. You signed up. You got excited. Couldn't wait to get there. Everything's going to be good. And suddenly now, boy, you're going to battle. And as a unit, you're going and you're coming against the enemy and you're seeing a great slaughter. And suddenly, all of a sudden now, the rules of engagement change one day. And there's another man over in that thing that says, hey, which one of you boys will come out? I need a man that's going to come over here and we'll fight together. And it's just you and me. Sometimes the devil gets on our turf, on our territory, when we're not in church. Oh, it's easy when we're in church and we're all singing together, as it should be. When you come to church, you ought to shout and defeat the enemy with everything you've got. But the devil's going to show up on a Monday morning. He's going to show up on a Tuesday night, way in the midnight. He's going to show up on a Friday whenever you're being torn between the right and the wrong. And the devil's saying, hey, come on, it's just you and me. It's just you and me. Let's just see if you can do the right thing. And suddenly, sometimes, when we don't have the strength of the military unit, so to speak, in the army of God, sometimes, if we're not careful, we will forget what we're really fighting for. Because, you see, when I'm in a unit together, suddenly now, we are fighting for a cause. We are fighting for a good thing. But you see, David got out to the battle, and he heard this Philistine defying the armies of the living God, and something rose up inside David, and he said, who does this guy think he is? Now, the Bible doesn't elaborate on how David assessed the situation. He just simply heard the guy start asking questions, and everybody said, he said this and this and this, and if you come out and fight him, then you know, whoever wins is representing the whole army, and the whole army loses is represented by the one that lost, and it's scary, David. And David looked around, and like I say, the Bible does not assess this, but I can imagine David looking around going, okay, well, what's the problem here? Why doesn't a man go fight him? And I can only imagine, you know, people saying, well, you know, I would, but I'm just not really feeling 100% today. I would go to church today, but I'm just not feeling 100%. Now, please, some of you come to church when you shouldn't be at church. Let me tell you, sometimes there's a sickness that you just need to stay home, have us pray, because otherwise the whole church is going to be sick. You know what I mean? I'm not saying that. But let me just tell you that there have been times in my life that I did not feel well enough to go to church, at least in my body. But let me just tell you what the real problem was. I hadn't been praying like I ought to be praying. I hadn't been pushing the plate away like I ought to be pushing the plate away. I hadn't been reading my Bible like I've been reading, and I was spiritually weak. And I didn't want to go to church, and I didn't want to succumb to all of the energy that it takes to really worship God when I didn't feel like it. Let me just say that I think that you and I win our greatest battles when we don't feel like it. That's just what I believe. It's one thing when you feel like clobbering the devil. You come out of a red-hot prayer meeting or a service, and you feel like just taking on the devil. Oh, we love those times. We love them, and we want them. But I believe that sometimes the greatest attack against the enemy, the greatest damage to his kingdom is done when we don't feel like it. Interesting. I have marveled about this. There have been so many times in my life that I just, you know how it is when life's hitting you from every angle, and you kind of get weary, and you're reading that verse, "Do not be weary in well doing," and you're thinking, "My, this is going to be a tough one," and it just gets tough. And suddenly now you kind of get into a place to where you say, "You know what? I don't have the strength to go out and conquer the world today. I just don't. I'm just going to have to kind of go through the motions. I'm not going to quit living for God. That's not an option. I'm not going to quit coming to church. That's not an option. I'm not going to quit reading my Bible. That's not an option. But I just feel so weak in my spirit, and I have nothing to give." Anybody ever felt that? I'm so weak, I don't have anything to give. And I have been amazed at how many times that I have gotten in that place, woke up in the morning, started going through the motions and just saying, "I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to deal with anybody because I just don't have any strength within me." And I'm telling you, as sure as anything, especially over these last few years, several years, but especially the few years, I have seen this over and over, that I don't want to see anybody. And that's when God just sticks somebody right in your way, right in your path, and they want to know something about Jesus. Or they're hungry, or they're dealing with something, and they don't know which way to turn. And you're the only one right there in front of them. What you going to do? And I have watched as God has taken my lack of strength, my lack of feeling like I can do anything, and just finally, just like a wet noodle, surrender to God and say, "God, you're going to have to carry this." And he takes it, and he ministers to that soul through me when I didn't have it to give the soul. Can I tell you, there is no glory that we should try to attain from winning a soul. It's all about him. We can't win them. He is the only one that can save them. So we use the phrase "win them to God," but let me tell you that it is really him winning them through us. Like that old song we used to sing that said, "Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I ever do my part to win that soul for thee." Oh, without him, we can do nothing. So here's David, and David's coming out there, and he's looking around, and everybody's just, they don't have anything to give, and they're scared because they got a wife at home, maybe family at home. They've got plans for the future, and every one of them sees, "Hey, I'm this tall, that guy's up there, and I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to turn into bird meat. The birds are going to be pecking at my carcass today if I go out there and fight that man. So I am afraid because I have other things that I don't want to give up, starting with my life." That's where these men were in Saul's army. And here's this guy, David. "Who are you?" Oh, "My brothers are in the army here." "Really?" And all of a sudden, Eliab, the oldest, he came and he heard David, and David starts talking this crazy talk about how he'll go out and fight. Well, the reason David wasn't in the army was because he was the very youngest of all of Jesse's sons. Seven sons older. He was the youngest. And that's why he was given the job of staying at home, taking care of the sheep. That was his job around the house, and he was good at it, and he was not drafted into Saul's army. And so suddenly now, Eliab's saying, what in the world? Who do you think you are? You came here because you got mischief in your heart. You came here because you just don't want to miss out on the good stuff. The problem is, my little brother, is that you've not grown up yet, and you're not qualified to fight this battle. You know, I don't know. I could only, my mind goes crazy, and I'm thinking, David may not have thought this, but I can't help but wonder when he heard Eliab say, you know, I know the naughtiness of that heart. I know your mischief. I know that all you're doing is here. You just wanted to come and see the battle, and now you're talking all this crazy talk, and you're too young to go out and fight. And I can only imagine him looking around and looking at everybody else and saying, well, my, then what's wrong with some of you guys? Why don't you go out? If you're qualified, go fight. But suddenly now David, something rose up in him, and he heard this, and finally the Bible says he turned to another. I believe in my mind that when his older brother started telling him, hey, you need to go back home where you belong. Go back and just tend to those sheep. I think David turned away because he didn't have time to listen to the naysayers that said you can't win. He didn't have time to listen to those who would try to discourage him and tell him that you can't make it. After all, you've tried over and over, and your addiction keeps pulling you back, and so you can't make it. That's how the devil does us in church. But David, he said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? You see, Saul's army was banded together in a unit for a cause. The cause was to protect Israel from the enemy taking what they have, including freedoms, including their liberties, including their children, including their families and their wives. The army of Saul as a unit had a cause to protect, a cause to defend. And suddenly now, when each and every one was called out man to man, one to one, the cause went out the window. And I have to ask myself, what was the real cause that David's older brothers and all the rest of Saul's army, including Saul himself, what was the real cause that they were fighting for deep in their heart? You see, it doesn't really come to be something that we recognize or we see clearly until we are separated or stripped of the power of others that are helping us along. Whenever we are helped by propped up or carried or whatever with others, suddenly now it's easy to say, I'll stay in the battle. What happens when everybody turns on you? What happens when there's nobody left that is supporting your cause? What is the real cause that you're fighting for? Glory? Fame? Oh, I want to rise up in Saul's army. I want to be a big commander someday. I want to be like Abner. I want to be the top. I want to be the best. Is it glory that we seek? Is it fame? Is it riches? Is it popularity? Is it favor with others? What are we really, really, really living for God for? What are we really seeking? Are we trying to just somehow figure out what the minimum is that he requires so that I can get to heaven? If so, then we're missing the boat. Because David was not interested when he went in becoming some big top dog. He did ask, he said, what's going to happen to the man that does this? And they said, oh, the man that does this, he's going to get to marry the king's daughter. Well, I'd want to know what she looked like first, wouldn't you, before you just committed to giving your life to marry the king's daughter? Well, that I should have said that's a side note. But you get to marry the king's daughter. But then also, Also, this is very important, whoever does this is, put it in lay terms, is not going to be under tribute or pay taxes anymore to the king. David suddenly went, wow, my daddy Jesse and his whole household won't have to pay taxes. We won't be under tribute to the king. And I get the king's daughter to boot. This is a pretty good deal. Suddenly now David began to realize that there was a cause way bigger than himself. This isn't about going out there and defeating the enemy and this big giant and being a hero. Nor is it about going out there and giving it the best shot and he falls in battle and now he's a martyr. No, it's not about that. You see, he realized that there are others that are going to benefit by my actions. My daddy's not going to be under tribute anymore. He's not going to have the burden of paying taxes. How many wish that you had a David in your family that could get you under out from under paying taxes these days? Hey, man, I sure would. But David, he realized the big picture. And David said, I'll go. He goes out there. He does it God's way. Doesn't do it man's way. Saul's armor did not fit him properly, and he hadn't practiced with him. He didn't understand, or he didn't know how to use it skillfully. And so he goes out there with what he knew. He goes out there. He uses what he used before to slay the enemy when he's out there on the fields with just him and God and these sheep. And he said, God, do it again. And the Lord did it again. He swings that rock, the sling, and the rock comes out of it. And Saul was protected. He had all kinds of armor on. But there was a place that wasn't protected, his forehead. And that rock went perfectly in there, hit the forehead, knocked Goliath down. David said, that's not good enough. I'm not going to just be happy with resisting the devil and he flees from me. I'm not going to be just happy enough with pushing back against my enemy that's always tempting me, trying to do things. I'm going to go and make sure that he's really dead. Can I say that somehow you and I have got to get something inside that says it's not good enough just to tell the devil, no, thank you, I'm not interested today. No, you know what we ought to do? We ought to get on our knees and we ought to pray until we tear the kingdoms of the enemy down in our life. Tear down the principalities. Tear down the anchor holds that the enemy has. And David says, Goliath fell, but the battle's not over yet. And he ran over there and he pulled out Goliath's own sword and he stood up on top of Goliath and he cut his head off. He said, it ain't going to happen again to me. See, sometimes we think, and this is a delicate subject, but when we talk about repentance, we come to God, we're pricked in our heart, we realize that we're a sinner, we realize that we need him, we realize that our sins are separating us from him and separating us from eternal life with him. And and our sin nature and our sins that we have committed and those that we are bearing as a sinner when we come out of our mother's womb, in addition to everything else that we have already done in our lives, those things are estranging us from him. And now we have a ticket, a one-way ticket, to a place to stay with the devil forever. But it's not a resort. It's a burning lake of fire. We don't want that. So we're pricked in the heart. We say, okay, what I got to do? And the first thing we got to do is repent. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Do you know how many times when I was growing up that I told my sister I was sorry for being mean to her? But I did it because my mom told me to tell her that I was sorry. And I did. But I wasn't really sorry. Do you know how many times that we might repent and say, oh, God, I'm so sorry, and it's because we got caught? When you get caught with your hand in the cookie jar and you have a mama like I had, you're sorry. I promise you, you're sorry. My mama believed in making sure that I was sorry, and they don't use all those methods today, but they were very effective. That's just something I'm just going to leave out there for you to think about. But let me just say that you get your hand caught in the cookie jar, yeah, you're really sorry. But are you sorry the next day or the next week or the next month when mama's not at home and nobody's at home? And the cookie jar's got some cookies in there, and you'd sure like to taste them again because you miss them. They were so good. You see, true repentance is turning from our ways. And we are walking a new life. The problem is that we have got to have, first of all, a made-up mind that we're not going back. If we just got caught and we come and repent and God's willing and just to forgive us, but if we're just sorry because we got caught, we're going to end up doing it again. But there's nothing like you and I saying, you know what? I'm going to cut the devil's head off. I don't want that temptation coming back to me. Magazines in my house that don't belong there are going out. The music that I so carnally, dearly love to listen to, and after all, you know, some of that country music is spiritual. They talk about the man upstairs. Now, you know what we ought to do? We ought to say, you know what? That music's taking me down. Now, I'm just giving you examples. Just please bear with me. You know, we all got decisions to make, but I'm just telling you, I don't think country music's a good idea to listen to. That's just what I believe. So if you're like most of America, that the more country music you listen to, the more carnal you get. If you're an exception to that, then that's fine. However, but if you're like most of America, that when they love country music and they listen to it, they start getting pulled into it, and the carnal fleshly appetites and desires start coming alive, and the juices start flowing of oh my, it's just like looking at that salivating over that steak whenever you're really, really hungry. Those juices start flowing, and suddenly now there's things in you that you just don't feel like praying today, but you sure do feel like going to the rodeo today. Well, praise God. Let me just move on. But we have things in our life that try to pull us back. And David said, I'm not letting Goliath get up. I'm not giving him a second chance. So he cut his head off. He did what he had to do to remove the possibility of it happening again. Can I tell you that accountability is probably your very dearest friend when you're trying to escape the things that you've been trapped in before? Oh, we don't like accountability. Starting with me, you know, I don't like it if somebody, well, I don't want to get sidetracked. I'm going to try to hurry. But I remember one time I had a sales job and I had to drive all over the place, and we had to keep these mileage logs and basically, you know, put down when you left, you know, how many miles you drove. Well, I had agreed with my boss, which was actually the owner of the company. He wasn't my direct boss. I had a boss, but I had a good relationship with the owner of the company, and I had mentioned to him, I said, you know what? I said, putting the mileage, like, point to point it doesn't make sense, because sometimes you might take a left turn and go down this street to get over there, and takes another half a mile to get there because, you know, you had to go this way for whatever reason, construction, whatever. And so what happens is if a sales manager is just looking at a report and he's comparing, well, yesterday they went 2.2 miles, today they went 2.8 miles. I wonder what the difference was. I bet they were sloughing off. So I talked to him. He said, yeah. He said, I agree with that. So I used to just put my miles down, mileage on my mileage log for the day, and separate it out accordingly per customer. And one day I got a phone call from my boss, my direct boss, and he was a tough pill. God rest his soul. He has passed away, and my heart goes out to him, because to the best of my knowledge, he did not know Jesus, and that makes me sad. But I will tell you, that day I was so upset, because he really, really got on to me for not putting point to point mileage. Now, what am I saying about that? I don't like somebody, a boss, that's going to come in and say, okay, I see you went 2.2 miles 3 weeks ago, and now the next day you went 2.8 miles. Can you explain to me what you were doing there? That goes against my nature. It just goes against my nature. Two reasons. I can't remember what I had for breakfast that day. much less how everything else panned out. I've already moved on, number one. And number two, there's something within us that does not like to be questioned. Where are you? What are you doing? Where were you? What were you? We just don't like it. And so part of it, I had good reason, but part of it that I remember that day rising up in me just didn't like this boss wanting to put his thumb in and know every tiny little thing. You know why? Because there's something deep within us that even when we have good reason, it rebels against accountability. It doesn't want everybody to keep track and to know. We just don't like that. And so accountability is probably one of the strongest, most thorough ways to cut Goliath's head off. If you have a problem with embezzlement, then don't get in a job where you're handling money if that's been your problem before. You say, oh, God's delivered me and I can handle $1 million and never say, well, why tempt yourself? Just stay out of that realm and live for God and be strong and don't give the enemy an opportunity to tempt. So if you've had a problem with handling money before and you've had a little problem pulling a little bit off here and there, then you ought to just probably have a different job. And if you're required to do that as a steward for your company, and they want to put a big old camera right over the register where you are, greatest idea. Yeah, you know what? Can you put a camera up here? Because I would never want to be accused of something. So you got cameras elsewhere. Why don't you put a camera right here? Just because I don't want anybody ever thinking that I would ever take from this company. What is that? That's accountability. Accountability. And we require it of our kids, but we get grown up and we don't like it. Well, can I just say, as I move on, let me get back to the message. David said, I'm not going to take a chance. He gets Goliath, cuts his head off. Now he's carrying Goliath's head in his hand. Let me just say, don't ever forget what God has done for you. Don't ever forget when the devil starts showing up trying to tempt you, show him what God has done for you. That's called your testimony. Hey, brothers of Goliath. He had four other brothers. Hey, just a reminder. Let me give you my testimony of what God has done. And so David, he's suddenly an immediate hero because now Goliath's dead. First Samuel in that last verse of that chapter. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Verse 1 of chapter 18. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto King Saul, that the soul of Jonathan, who's Jonathan? That's Saul's son. Saul's the first king of Israel. Jonathan is going to be the next king. He's the one that is going to succeed him. And it came to pass, the soul of Jonathan was knit or suddenly bound together in his spirit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. There is a friendship. There is a love for another that was birthed that day between David and Jonathan. Verse 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, took his own prince robe off, gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. He gave it all to David. That's some love right there. Let me just ask you, why would Jonathan give all of that to David whenever he's preferring David, almost making it look like to others that David's going to be the next prince or the next king, that now David is a prince instead of Jonathan? I tell you, the ultimate joy that you will ever have is in giving to others more than you receive. When you give it away and you do your best to lift people up instead of talking behind their back, you're trying to always lift them up. Somebody says something bad about somebody and you say, well, yeah, but you know what? I don't know if that's true or not, but let me just tell you something good about them. Whenever we're always trying to give to others, there's no greater joy. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 1, we see that David is now getting all kinds of accolades from everybody, and now Saul the king is jealous. Then David fled from Naoth and Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" I'm reading this from the ESV. "What is my sin before your father that he wants my life?" And he said to him, Jonathan said, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without telling me about it. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." In other words, I don't know anything about this plot to kill you, David, and my dad doesn't hide anything from me, so I don't believe it's so. But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly," David says, "as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Right then in verse 4, Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do it for you." He loved David so much that he's not worried on protecting his own position in the kingdom and his own future, but rather he realizes and recognizes there's something about David. There's something about David. The Spirit of the Lord is on David. The same Spirit that I used to see on my daddy, now I can see it on David. And Israel needs a king that will see them through. There's something that Jonathan must have known or sensed, even at these early times. He said, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." Verse 14. This is what Jonathan said. He said, "If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die." Oh, sometimes we think that our actions are not going to impact people the way they do. But our actions impact others. The things that we say, you can literally take this unruly member that's inside your mouth that has the power of life and death, and you can literally shred somebody. You can literally destroy somebody without firing a shot, without swinging a knife, nothing. Based upon what you say with your tongue. And Jonathan said, "Do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of his enemies of David from the face of the earth." In other words, don't forget my future, my household. What's going on here, Jonathan? Your daddy's still the king. You're still supposed to be the next king. Why are you talking like this? Because he realized that David realized that there's a cause, and Jonathan realized that there's a cause, and it's bigger than either one of those. Verse 41, as soon as the boy Jonathan had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap. As soon as the boy that ran and grabbed arrows had gone, an arrangement that they had, David rose from beside the stone heap and he fell upon his face to the ground and he bowed three times. And him and Jonathan, they grabbed and kissed one another and wept with one another. David was weeping the most. Then said Jonathan to David, "Go in peace." He finally realized his daddy's going to kill David. He says, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us, you and I, in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" What are they talking about? They're talking about a cause greater than them. They're not talking about just what feels good to them. They're not talking about the comforts that they have. They're not talking about the new car, the new house, the new job, the dreams, the political prowess. No, it's about your offspring and my offspring, and we've got a covenant between us, and we've sworn. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. 1 Samuel 31 verse 1, again in the ESV. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. His sons died that day. Jonathan, the next king, is now dead. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 19. David put together a song. I won't read the whole thing for sake of time, but I just want to take a little excerpt out of it. David was not giddy, excited, pleased, happy, joyful, none of that. When he found out that the prince that was supposed to be the next king in the lineage had died. Oh, David already knew that he had been anointed to be the next king. He already knew that God had a plan for his life, but he wasn't happy whenever his friend Jonathan, who he loved so much, was now dead. He said this. He said in verse 19 of chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, "The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen?" Verse 25. "How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places." Jonathan, you were in the prime of your life. "I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." David, he understood that there is a special love between a man and a woman. There is a special bond that grows between them. But he had a best friend, that he had a pure love of God, and his best friend had a love of God, that love surpassed any other love he had for any other person in this world. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. The ESV says it this way. This is the Heroes of Faith chapter in the Bible. That's what we term it. We call it. It talks about many of those in the Bible that we look at and term as or label as a hero. And then it gets down to verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life." What am I talking about? I'm talking about a cause. I'm talking about something that's better than just going down and getting an ice cream from McDonald's. Something, a bigger cause than saying, "Hey, what do I got to do to rise up at work, even if it means casting a little bit of negative light on my fellow people at work, because after all, I can never get to the top unless they get out of the way." It goes beyond our love of money. It goes beyond our love of prestige or financial prosperity. It goes beyond all that. "Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated." Why? Why? Why did they do it? Why? "Of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." Can I say that you and I need to take an assessment or an inventory of ourselves and ask ourselves, what are we really fighting for? Are we fighting to get stuff in the world? And I believe God loves to pour out blessings upon us. But if those things or people or popularity, or prestige, or fame, or fortune, whatever it is, if those things end up taking me down spiritually, and I don't, and I'm not effective in the kingdom of God like I should be, and I'm not having an impact in the kingdom, what cause am I really fighting for? As I get ready to close, when Tropical Storm Kitsana hit Manila on a Saturday in late September, Mulmar Magallanes didn't do much. Like most residents of the Philippines capital, the 18-year-old construction worker was used to heavy rains pelting the city. But by the time the storm had unleashed its full fury, bringing the worst rains the region had seen in more than 40 years, Magallanes had changed the lives of dozens of family members and neighbors. After hearing that a nearby river had jumped its banks, Magallanes helped move his family to higher ground as water engulfed his village. Then he went back to do the same for some 30 neighbors. After helping a mother and her infant off of a makeshift raft, an exhausted Magallanes was lost in the water. His body was recovered the next day. The child's mother, Minchi Penalosa, made this statement: "He gave his life for my baby. I will never forget his sacrifice." In August 2018, a passenger boat carrying 24 people slammed into an object in the waterways of Rivers State, Nigeria. The boat capsized, throwing its occupants overboard. Without hesitation, Joseph Blankson dove into the waters. As soon as a 36-year-old had rescued one person, he would go back to save another. One by one, Blankson pulled 13 people to safety. But sadly, while he was attempting to rescue a 14th soul, he succumbed to fatigue and he drowned. Joseph's incredible sacrifice meant that he was the only fatality that day. Leaves behind his wife and three children, Mercy Blankson, his wife, described her husband as a loving father who put people first before himself. I wonder today, as if we could close our eyes and just take a moment, what's on my heart to share with you. I feel like God has burdened me to share with us today that in North America, especially in the United States of America, oh, there's recessions and economic troubles, but we live in very rich times. We live in times where you have no reason to go to bed hungry. There, if you don't have the means to provide food for yourself and for your family, there are other means that you can go to and at least get sustenance through a public aid. We live in times that are generous in portions and generous in pleasures and generous in opportunities to better ourselves and do just about anything we want to do. But I wonder, is that the cause that we're fighting for? Is that the cause that we're fighting for, is to get ahead in this life? I believe we ought to be ambitious. I believe that we ought to do everything we can to try to provide well for ourselves, our family, etc. But that is not our cause. As I read in the beginning in John 15, "This is my commandment," Jesus says, "that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 3, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. I wonder today, as God's trying to speak to our hearts, I wonder the next time you're on the road and trying to get somewhere, and somebody tries to edge up and cut in front of you, and I wonder what would happen if we just were to smile and give them a nod and say, you go first. I wonder what would happen if we were in line at the fast food restaurant and somebody comes in and kind of edges their way, trying to deceitfully get in front of us. When they go to call the next person up, if we said, oh yes, you go ahead. I wonder if that could be part of the cause, showing the love of Jesus. Oh, but they don't deserve it. Look at them. Somebody needs to stop them. Jesus hung on the cross, and he looked at the ones that drove the nails in his hands and in his feet, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I wonder how many people that are just angry and just looking for an opportunity at road rage and are cutting you off just to get in front of you. I wonder how many of those people don't know the love of God. And I wonder if they really don't know what they're doing. Oh, they might know what their action is in that moment, but they don't know. They don't know Jesus. They don't know where they're going. They don't understand the love of God. Oh, I wonder today if we could just take a few moments and we could just reach out to God and ask him to shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. That's what the Holy Ghost is all about. It's about shedding the love of God abroad in our hearts. It's about reaching a lost world. It's about impacting others for Jesus. It's about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder if we just take a moment as they sing. I wonder if you could just reach out and try to connect with God.
He's coming soon. He's coming soon. With joy, we'll welcome his returning. It may be
for a moment. I'm just trying to freeze us in time. Tomorrow's going to come on its own if the Lord tarries and if we are alive tomorrow. But what are we doing for today? What is my cause? wrapped up in my own things? Or is my life sold out to God? Do I love my life more than the cause? Help us today. Help us today. Help us today, God. Oh, God, get a hold of my heart. Help me to be willing to give my all. Help me to be willing to sacrifice everything to see souls saved. Oh, God. Let me not be happy with just saving one. God, let me be like that young man that said, I'm going back for more. One after the other, he pulled him out of the waters to safety. He lost his own life, but he saved many others. Oh, am I willing to do what it takes? Am I willing to give up my life of pleasure, my life of ambition, in order to see souls pulled from the raging waters? Oh.